for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for the newness of this day. Your word reminds us that daily you load us with benefits. You provide for us, Lord, opportunities to live, to learn. Moreover now, Lord, in this moment, we pray that we will listen. And God, we pray that what we hear will become life transforming. We pray that as word declares unto us that we would be renewed, we pray, God, that we would be transformed by renewing our minds and having the mind of Christ. We pray, God, that we can fight the good fight, engage in this warfare that we might win and that we might win others to Christ. God, this is an opportunity for us, and we don't know when the next one may come. So we'll take full advantage of this day and this hour. We ask that you bless those who are with us and those who desire to be with us, those that are yet on the way. We pray, God, for clarity and understanding. We pray for wisdom that we might rightly divide these words of truth. Forgive us of our sins, we do pray, and that you would have mercy upon us. Cleanse us from the unrighteousness of this world, that we would know, live, and demonstrate to others the righteousness of Christ. Father, we ask it because we have the faith that tells us you will do it. You will deny us no good thing. And you have certainly, Lord, been better to us than we've been to ourselves. The writer declared, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you." And so, God, give us these hiding places, but also give us places of resource that we might use them in the time of our need. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. God bless you. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Again, it's my intention to get us to a good disciplined place that we might indeed become better disciples to Christ and better disciples for each other, with each other. As we were talking last week, that the reality from the gospel is, and we have waited for the Holy Spirit to come and to give us what we need, that the real relationship is really, it is between us and God. We hear people say that a lot of times. And as I said to you last week, a lot of times people say that, you know, they're trying to ward us off from some other discipline or some interference, but it is between you and God. But the truth of the matter is we're all in this thing together. So whatever it is between you and God, it's also going to have something to do with us. Nobody's on this thing like an island. We're all in this thing together, and we need each other. That's why the Bible talks in the book of Acts when they were all together. They is us. And again, as I've said before, we need not waste each other's time by pretending to look for a perfect church, a perfect assembly, a perfect people. Everybody's got faults. But if we get together on one accord, if we can set all foolish things aside and we can rid ourselves of malice, anger, jealousy, envy, strife, and all those things, we're going to better benefit to the blessedness of what our relationship is in Christ Jesus. And so there will be no heaven just for females or just for males. And, you know, so you might as well learn how to get along with everybody. Matter of fact, just look down your pew and say, "Well, we might as well try." Some of y'all didn't look nowhere. Y'all like, "No, I know who's sitting on my pew. I'm not." Well, but we've got to do it because the truth of the matter is, my grandmother used to say this, and I'm sure your grandmother said the same thing. Some of you who are seasoned have probably said the same thing. You never know who's going to help you. And you can't always pick and choose who helped you. You know, in a black hole, any hand will lift you. Yeah, and so you just got to realize that how you treat people going up and down makes a whole lot of difference. So let's look at what he says in John 3. So to understand how we're building this relationship, but let's understand something. The priority is to make sure that we have established our relationship in Christ. And, you know, there are some people say, "Well, I don't bother nobody. I'm a good person," you know, all that kind of stuff. No, you got to make sure you get this Jesus thing right first. And that's why Matthew reminds us that we got to first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Your priorities got to be straight. You know, some of us, you know, people join the church, and we've had that discussion, but let's go back and look at it. People join the church for a lot of reasons. There are people who join just to sing on the choir. Some folk join just to get on the usher ministry. Some folk join because they ultimately want to get to some place. And so there's some people who join the church just so when the next church meeting come up, they can raise hell. Because last church meeting, they wouldn't let them come in because they said, "You're not on the roll." So they came one Sunday and said, I accept. Didn't give their life to Christ. They joined the church. Just so when the next church meeting come up, they can say, y'all ain't going to use that one on me again. But we have to realize that everybody in the building is not in the body. And our responsibility as disciple makers. Now, remember what Jesus told us to do. He said, go and make disciples. Our responsibility as disciple makers is to engage fully in his program. We've got to do it his way. We don't have an opportunity to rewrite a constitution or set of bylaws and try to circumvent Jesus' way. He says, make disciples. I left my little fancy thing. I was getting used to that. Yeah, that's a little cool thing. Go get my fancy thing for me, Melvin. It's on my desk. I like that thing. I may have to use it as a tool of instruction. It's somewhere on my desk. Good luck. So what we need to realize is, and again, some of us have become comfortable in our Christianity and tend to forget that we're servants. You know, some of us hang around a long time and figure we got this. You know, we've been deacons for 25 years and we've been the superintendent of the Christian Education Board for 30 years and I've been here. That don't mean nothing if you ain't getting your Jesus stuff right. And some of us stay so long, we become little gods ourselves. And we tend to think that if I ain't there, it ain't no good, you know. And people come up to child, since you ain't the superintendent no more, the Sunday school done fell apart and we swell up like a big old bullfrog. I tried to tell them. Well, what you should have done was help the person that came after you. That's what Jesus does. He said, now y'all help each other. I'm going to send you out together so you can help each other. We're not gods. We're servants. And we don't know everything. We know just enough. That's all we know. We know just, oh, look at here now. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Follow the yellow brick road.
Yeah, we know just enough. So John 3, everybody at John 3, I want you to come down with me to verse 18. John 3, verse 18. Now, everybody know John 16. You know, everybody like that. Verse 18. Listen to what he says. New Living Translation. There is no judgment awaiting those who trust him. But those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. Their judgment is based on this fact. Now notice what he says. The light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly. So everyone can see that what they are doing is what God wants. So everyone can see. What we're doing is demonstrating. Remember I said earlier, one of the first levels of discipleship transformation is the demonstration. Jesus told them, come follow me. And he showed them. Peter and John, look on us. We are not supposed to be closet Christians. We don't need no secret handshake. We don't need to have secret meetings. We're supposed to be the light so that the world will see. And that's what the Bible told us. We looked at it a few weeks ago. He said, listen, you're the light and salt. You're global. You can't take a light and hide it under a bushel and expect that the light's going to benefit anybody. In fact, when you hide it, it doesn't even benefit you. So now let's break down what he says. First part of the verse, there's a strong encouragement and comfort here, but there's also a conviction here. First thing he says is, all right, there's no judgment awaiting those who trust him. So let's see if we can help somebody today. How many of you trust the Lord? Okay. Shouldn't have been no hesitation. We should all popped up like popcorn. He said, there's no judgment waiting for us. An old preacher would say, you know, we don't have a heaven or hell to put you in. And we really don't. That's the Lord's call. But when you have given your life to Christ and you trust him, you know, everybody likes to quote Solomon, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Okay, but do you? You can say a lot of things, but what you say must become what you do. And what you do must be because of who you are. I don't call a plumber when I need an electrician. I call a plumber because a plumber is a plumber. If ever a wizard there was, the Wizard of Oz is one because. See, when you need a wizard, you need a wizard. Our problem is we say a lot of things and our doing don't match our saying, and people call us hypocrites. And people say to us, that's why I don't go to church, because all them church folk just alike. Well, you ought to tell them next time it's one different, and pray you can be that one different. He said, listen, for those of us who trust the Lord, we don't have to fear condemnation. We don't have to worry about awaiting a pending doom, because there is no pending doom. Therefore, laid up for me is a crown of righteousness that will be given on that day. That's what God promised the believer. Now watch what he goes on to say. He says, so that you and I will realize the difference, but those who don't trust him, they've done it to themselves. They have already been judged. Why? For not believing in the only Son of God. See, again, let's not start creating other reasons to judge people. We don't need to, you know, I had this conversation. I was in revival down in Raleigh the other week, and I had some preachers. We sit down and talk. I'm not getting all bent out of shape about this gay marriage issue, because they've been homosexuals forever. I'm not hating on nobody because they're lesbian. I'm not hating you because you drink. Your judgment is in the hands of God. And it's going to be simply this fact, that you didn't accept his son. We don't have to find other reason to hate people or disqualify people. People are people. We can love everybody. And as my old pastor used to say, you know, I don't have to love what you do, but I got to love you. I'm obligated to love you. That's what the Lord says. You know, and we try to turn into a big speech and a big therapy and a big constitution. Let's get past all that. Let's just love everybody. And if you love folk, you can help them change. You are not going to help anybody change by being hostile toward them and beating them upside the head and condemning them and calling them trash and dirt and all that kind of stuff. Love them. Our children aren't perfect. How many of you got children? Yeah. You got to love them, don't you? They disappoint you, let you down. But you got to love them. And the reality for us is what our message to the world is right here in the text. Just accept God. Let the Lord change. You know, again, as I said before, one of the hardest things to do is to change people. The hardest thing to do is change people. Those of you who've been married for more than a week, you know it. Those of you who've been on a job more than a week, you can't change. It's hard to change people. One of the reasons it's hard to change people is because we don't like to change. You can't make everybody just like you, Vicky. We don't all want to be just like you. You be you, let us be us, and let's just all get along together. So there's something wrong with everybody. Look at somebody and tell them, I know that's right. Don't look too long. You'll be trying to add up how many things are. Seriously, there's something wrong with everybody. So what he says is they did it to themselves. Why? Not because they didn't join our church. Not because they didn't do what we wanted. Because they did not believe. And I said this, and I'll tell you every time. How you believe has something to do with everything you do. And that's why that little sign is out there, because if we can change the way you think, we can change the way you live. He tells them, he said, listen, and this, you know, when it's red, that's Jesus. He said, I'm telling you what the issue is. It is not going to be because our church wasn't big as somebody else's church. It's not going to be because we didn't have just the right bishop, elder, overseer, or apostle. It's because we didn't believe. And we bring that on ourselves. Everything you do has a choice and a consequence. None of us in this room, even that little fella right there, don't make choices. We all make choices, but every choice you make has consequences. It's the fall of the year now. When I got up this morning, according to the temperature gauge, it was 33 degrees up there where I live at. And my mother used to tell us, when the temperature started changing, you walk out here trying to be cute if you want it, don't put no coat on. The consequence is coming. They tell you as you get a little older, you know, that stuff you did when you were young going to catch up with you. You know, arthritis going to start sitting in your joints, and you're going to have, and they're going to look back and say, I told you about being cute. You know, going outside in the rain without a raincoat, you know, because, you know, all that kind of, but everything has a consequence. what we do in the body of Christ has even greater and graver and grace consequences. Three G's, you can use them. Because God is a judge. See, we want God to be everything, but God is a judge. He gonna judge. The Bible said that we gonna all have to stand there. And I don't think it's gonna take all day either. But it has grave consequences. Why? Because you'll die and go to hell. That's a grave consequence. It has grace consequences because if you neglect him, there is no grace. You need him for the grace. Because grace is his. Nobody else can give it to you. Just like I don't understand why church folk don't want to forgive other folk. You've been forgiven. Then let somebody else get some of that. Amen. Grandma said, don't get all the gravy. Let somebody else get some. And then what we need to understand is, it's the mind. Those of you who went on to higher education, college, universities, you know, bachelor's, master's, doctorates, PhDs, and all that kind of stuff, you decided to further your mind. You decided to keep going. Other folk with GEDs, if they got one at all, that was their choice. I'm not knocking them. Get one. Do what you got to do. But I'm telling you, everybody has to make a choice as to how much they learn and how far you go in your learning. There are always going to be basic Christians in every church. There are going to be folk who feel like that, like their declaration is, well, as long as I go to church, I'm all right. Okay, but if you don't study to show yourself approved, you're missing out on the greater things. The more you know, the more you grow. And it's that simple. It's just as simple as coming to a place where they say, turn your Bible to. You don't have to do this on your own. And none of us can do it on our own. Remember the eunuch riding along in the chariot? Philip runs alongside. The man been reading the Bible, obviously, for quite some time, what they knew to be a Bible at that time. And why Philip introduces himself in that language, I do not know. But he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy's honest. Can I tell you how to start growing? Be honest. If you don't know, you don't know. So he says, well, let me help you. And so he helps him. And then the other thing to understand is the life lesson is simply right here in verse 21. Well, excuse me, let's look at verse 19 first. Because what he tells them is what he's telling us, that judgment is based on one fact. Judgment is based on one fact. And that's why when we stand before God, we're not going to be surprised because he told you what I'm going to look on. I know what I'm looking for. How many of you have ever worked somewhere and they keep changing the standards? You say, they just sent out a memo last week saying, now you go in there, somebody else got something. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? Every time I turn around, it's something different. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, God's not going to do that. He's given us one condition. It's right there in the Bible. So we don't have to worry about all this other stuff, all this fluff. You know, God's not going to judge us, you ladies, because you didn't have your skirt way down here or dark stockings or you didn't wear a veil. God ain't judging us for that kind of stuff. And, you know, there's some churches, that, you know, Reverend Muriel, you know, remembers the day back in the old AME church. You know, if you didn't have a veil over your, you know, head covering and you couldn't come to the altar. And, you know, God's not doing that. That's people. And I'm telling you, I was in a real serious AME church. And if you came to Communion Sunday in the AME church, they had a stewardess or an usher who stood right here and handed you out a little thing to put over your head, and the other one took it back because you can't take it home. They want that back. But you don't get past that sister without putting something over your head. And you got to know how to cup your hand right when the elder come along. You didn't have your hand right there. Somebody to show you how to do that. Oh, it's right over left. You know. And at the end of that, were you really any better? Did you really feel closer to God because you covered your head? It's what's in your heart. It's what your mind can connect. See, our problem is we got so many disconnects. Our heart and mind is not together. Our hands and feet ain't together. We just a wreck. And what he says is, forget all that stuff. In my grandmother's church way back in the day, they had them two chairs sitting right there, and you weren't supposed to touch them because those chairs were saved for Elijah and Moses. Well, they ain't been here in a while. Somebody ought to use them chairs. I ain't never seen them come. But you better not touch them chairs. You know, and you going to hell if you touch that. You couldn't touch the communion table. You know, it's just, God ain't looking at that kind of stuff. You didn't wear gloves, you know. You didn't have on a black tie. You know, God is confusing me, sir. That ain't God. That's us. It's in our Constitution. The Constitution says that any man serving in the Lord's house on the fifth Sunday of the month will. The Lord don't want to read all that. He says, here's the stand. And this is why we don't have to confuse people. People are leaving our churches because they're confused. Over here, Baptists here, they do this. And over here, Pentecostal here, they do that. And over here, Apostolic here, they do that. And over here, RZUA. And people are saying, well, what does God want? Well, I'll tell you what he wants right here in the verse. You can go back to John 3:16. You can build a pretty good relationship initially on John 3:16. But there's a whole lot more to that. And our problem is, as I said to you a couple of weeks ago, we had to change the dynamic of growing the church. Because in the old way, we said you got to believe, belong, and behave. We're going to have to change that. We're going to have to make sure you belong, believe, and behave. Because it's relationship. Think about it. We tried to convince you to believe, and we hadn't taught you anything. Most of us come in with unbelief. We're skeptics. Most of us are skeptical all our life about something. For the rest of our life, we're going to be skeptical. So the church had to shift the paradigm. We're going to have to get you in relationship first. Then we're going to teach you what this relationship requires. And then you behave. Think about it. It's believe, belong, and behave didn't work. Because they really didn't believe. You're a novice. You don't know anything. We got to teach you. That's why the Lord says, what? Learn of me. But the people he was telling to learn were starting to belong. And he told them, he said, everybody's not going to stay. There's going to be some folk who leave. This is a hard saying. Who can stay? They left. He didn't panic because they knew how to behave. They stayed. That's why we talk about discipline. Discipline is critical to any good and steady relationship. You can start out, if those of you who have ever been around young folk, how many of you have had to be a chaperone for little people? You know, it starts out real good. Then the behavior start kicking in. Then it gets to be real bad. Then you start asking yourself, what in the world did I sign up for this for? These ain't even my children. You start having them kind of conversation with yourself. And then you get to that point where you start saying to yourself, you know what, if something happened to them, it ain't my fault. And then you have to remember you signed that little thing saying that you weren't going to let nothing happen to other people's kids. And so he says, okay, here it is. Here's the judgment. Now, again, if we're going to actively seek and bring people to Christ, why not let's make sure we got the information right? Let's tell them what verse 19 says. Here's what God is going to require of you, that you not reject him, that you get in the relationship, that you remain in the relationship, and that you follow the regulations. 3, 4 R's. It was easy. You can't say no. How can you say no? You're not your own. You have no independence whatsoever in Christ. And I preached to you a few weeks ago, there are no options. Why did we start giving people options in the body of Christ, and now it's out of control? We got to hold everybody to the same standard. As my mother used to say, what you do for one, you got to do for everybody. And then look at what he says now. In verse 20, he says this. He said, listen, they hate the light. Because what? They want to sin. Again, what's want? A choice. They want to. Most people have an emergency room mentality when it comes to health issues. In other words, they're not going to go see a doctor on a regular basis. When something bad happens, they know where to go. They made a choice. And that's how we feel about Christ. Most people ain't coming to the Lord until it's burnout time. They're in trouble now. That's why people come when they want to pay their bills. They come when somebody's in trouble. They come when Junior's in jail and need the church to pray. You know, we're crisis driven. Christ says, come when you got free will. Come make a choice. They want to sin. And I'll tell you now, the Bible is absolutely correct. There is no temptation that comes to any of us that's not common to all of us. Some of us just handle it better. As my Aunt Velma Lee used to say, I ain't got that to worry about. Well, that's only because it don't make no matter to her. But the thing that comes your way that might be enticing to you, that's different. And don't all y'all sit here and look at me like you ain't got no struggles. Everybody got something that they got to fight. That's why Paul tells, he said, listen, There is a warfare always going on. He said, if there's nothing else in warfare, it's your flesh and your spirit. And you don't have a fighting chance without the Lord. Y'all getting quiet. He said, listen, they want to sin. How many of you ever, well, some jest, music time, it's my party, I cry if I want to, cry if I want to. You would cry too if it happened to you. She never told us what happened. I think the fella dumped her or something, you know, something. But how many of you remember the Isley Brothers? Thank you, Brother Melvin. I'll do all the music if you don't mind. It's your thing. Do what you want to do. That's how all of us live. Some of y'all sitting right here now, you done drifted off. You back somewhere. You ain't got no business being. And come on back to church. The doors of the church are open. Our realities are different, but our Savior is the same. Whatever God saved you from, he can save you from. Whatever God saved you from, he can save you from. That's why the Bible says, whosoever will. Don't forbid. And we got to the point where our church has got so sophisticated and so social that certain people we didn't want in our church. We turned drunks away. We turned people away who didn't smell like us. You had to dress a certain way. I've seen it in churches. When you got to the door, there was the chief usher who was hateful Hattie, whose job to go, you can't come in here like that. They did them usher hands. And then we wondered why people turned against us, because they didn't look like us. Well, what do we look like? Our former selves. You know, we got a new little cliche we like to throw in the church. That I don't look like what I've been through. Thank you, Jesus. Because all of us didn't used to be dolled up like we is now. And some of us as early as last night were not the same. Amen. You and I don't get to pick and choose who comes to Christ. You and I have a responsibility to help them become like Christ. He said, make disciples. It takes something. We thought everybody would come in pristine and ready to go, and it ain't so. That's why the church is lazy now. Because everybody come in, we pick them and choose them because we think they're good to go. Oh, she got money. She going to be a tither. She the worst tither. Oh, she teach school. She'll make a good Sunday school teacher. She's sick of teaching. He work at a bank. He'll be a good treasurer. He don't like counting money. He want to get away. And we just assume and we lay hands on people. And the Bible told us about that. To suddenly lay hands on nobody. We're trying to recruit a special kind of people. That's why our evangelism works. I'm preaching good here. That's why our evangelism works in the church are so inefficient. Because we only want to go talk to people who look like they already got it together. When the real hurt is where the help ought to go. We don't want to go down there. We don't want to go around there. We want to go over to Boonesboro and Windhurst because them folk over there got it going on. And them folk over there ain't thinking about what we're talking about because them folk thinking you full of. They know why you came to them. You're going to pimp them. The real issue is make disciples so they don't fall under the judgment of not coming into the light. Carol Ann. Please understand. It's here. You don't have to try to make up nothing. It's right here. To discipline a life is to disciple the life. But to disciple the life, you got to have a development program so that when they come, it's consistent throughout. Then you don't hear people, well, I came in under Reverend Jones, and when Reverend Jones was the pastor, the program ought to be the same. You know, some say I'm Paul's disciple, and some say I'm, Paul said, that don't make no difference. Ain't none of us doing nothing but what we're supposed to do. Nudge your neighbor, tell him, get busy. Yeah. Now watch what he said. The life lesson is in verse 21. He says, those who do what is right. How you going to do what is right? Learn. Understand the assignment is to make it. To bring about dedication is to be dedicated. You cannot teach what you don't know. You can't demonstrate what you don't know. You can't be something and try to fake it because somebody gonna figure you out. As I said to you before, remember that movie, Catch Me If You Can? Leonardo DiCaprio pretending to be all them people, a doctor and a pilot and all. You can buy the uniform. Some years ago, scrubs were a big deal. People were going and buying scrubs, you know, walking around with scrubs on, going to the club with scrub people. You work at the hospital? Oh, yeah, I'm a nurse. This is in about the late 80s, you know, they're buying scrubs, you know. And you can still do. You can go to the medical supply store. They're in the profit margin. They don't care who buy that stuff. You can go somewhere and have your ID card made up that says anything. And some folk will believe you know, you show them a card, you know, I'm a doctor, you know. Oh, that's wonderful. Yes, I'm doing free exams this week. You know, you're in the club with a glass of Hip and Hennessy in your hand, and she fall for it. You ain't no doctor. Oh, because you go on this side of town, you're an astronaut, and on the other side of town, you're a CEO, and over here, you're a consultant. And they believe you. You can talk a good game. What you just said, Reverend, there's power in words. That's why God gives us this book. Because if we just use his words, we'll have all the power we need. So he said, here it is. Watch what he said. He said, here's the rub. Those who do what is right come to the light gladly. Mm-hmm. Watch this. So everyone can see that they are doing what God wants. You are under orders. You have an assignment. Remember, assignment, alignment, authority, anointing, application. You have everybody's had an assignment. Everybody, what does the Bible say? Make your calling and election sure. Said, they ain't asked me to do nothing. People always got this excuse. Well, don't nobody never ask me to do nothing. They don't act like I don't. Why we got to ask you to do what you already been told to do? Get on board. How many of you go to your job, those of you who have jobs, because if you do one opposite of what I'm finna tell you, you don't have no job. But how many of you go to your job and sit there at a desk waiting on somebody to come on and tell you what to do? You ain't going to last long. Somebody come out and say, what are you doing? I'm waiting on them to tell me what to do. What time you got here? 9:00. It's 11:30. Ain't nobody came and told me what to do. They want you in HR. They say, bring your stuff when you come. Oh, they moving me? Yeah, they moving you. Right out to the parking lot. The church is too lazy. It's everybody's job to bring people to Christ. I asked y'all last week, everybody bring at least one somebody. See, y'all didn't pay me no mind. I'm serious. Our job is to be actively bringing people to Christ. Let me see if I can help y'all. Take y'all back a little bit, at least a year or two, maybe three for some of y'all, maybe 5 or 10. Y'all remember them BYOB parties? Don't act like y'all don't know what that means. It ain't bring your own Bible, I can tell you that. But you knew what that meant. And when you showed up, didn't you bring your medicine? Because you wanted to be a participant. Some of y'all way out there now. I got to wait on y'all to get back to church. Y'all come on back. How is it we can be disciple makers and never make disciples? That's what our assignment is. Anybody read Matthew 28 besides me? Then how can we call ourselves efficient, vibrant, thriving churches if we're not doing efficient, vibrant, thriving things? If we're not bringing anybody, then what are we doing? And don't be sitting there talking about every tub got to stand on its own bottom. I got to take care of me. I can't take care of nobody else. You are violating the order of God. God did not tell you to be selfish. He told you to be a servant. Oh, it's getting quiet. Can I talk like I wanna? That's what he said. Don't act like you don't know. The reason the church dies is because we deadbeats. We don't do what we told. We leave people in our houses, leave people in their cubicles, in their sleeping places, walk by them and say, excuse me, I'll see when I get back. Mind my pots while I'm gone. Mm-hmm. That's your assignment. I ain't got time to be wrestling with that boy every morning. Start the night before. How about this? Let's make a deal, son. If you eat my food, you go serve my God. Mm-hmm. See, actively means you can't just sit around and think it's going to happen automatically. It didn't say automatic. It said actively. Now, man, some of you, I know your household is covered. Ain't but two of y'all live there. You know, you got to look at who's in your house. And look who came out of your house. I mean, don't get lazy on me. Don't say, well, you know, as for me and my house, we covered. But you've got relations. I said this a couple of weeks ago. Do you really want to watch your family members, cousins, kinfolk, nieces, nephews, uncles, aunties, die and go to hell? You're going to be sitting in somebody's church at somebody's funeral, and it's going to be in your head, they're going to hell. And I didn't do nothing to help them. The other day, well, yesterday, Brother Cameron fell asleep during the wedding. First time I've seen that one. But people immediately went to help him. What does the Bible say? The Bible said the reason many folk are going to miss Christ because they have fallen asleep. Go help them. How many of you ever rode in a car with somebody and they fell asleep driving? And you say, hey, what's wrong with you? Pull over. Pull this whip over. And you ride with one of them high-end Negroes. I don't let nobody drive my car. Drive alone. I'll wait right here till the police come. You ain't going to ride nobody who's going to fall asleep, are you? You're going to at least try to keep them awake. That's what we need to be doing in the body of Christ. We need to be keeping people awake till the Lord comes. Tell them with a sense of urgency, you're in trouble. You ever saw anybody wander out in the street and you saw something coming? You didn't go, oh, excuse me. Hey, what'd you do? You yelled. Even if it wasn't your child, you ran. Anybody ever got hurt trying to help somebody? You know, you fall down, scrape your knee, and then they come and go, you failed. I was coming to help you. The reality for us is there must be a sense of urgency. People are dying all around us. It's time for us to quit complaining about young folk and their britches hanging off of them and girls too tight and this. You got to talk to them. And you ain't going to talk to them by beating them up first. You're going to have to say, there's something good about that child. First of all, that's somebody's child. Might be your grandchild. Ain't no such thing as we can't communicate. We all speak English, pretty much, our version of it, Southern version, Midwestern version. But here's the point. What did Jesus tell you to do? And let me tell you something, why that's a matter of importance. How dare you keep asking him to do stuff for you and you won't do what he asked you to do? You want God to enlarge your territory and strengthen the cords of your tent. You want God to put food on you. You don't do nothing he asked you. God don't work for you. I know he want to bless you. He told you that. But you ain't doing nothing. You haven't made one disciple. James says, if you can just get one, you've done something. You can get one. The Bible says, those who do what is right, the righteousness of God is our standard. Don't say to people, don't worry about me. They have a right to look at you. They have a right to have expectation. You said you were a Christian. Then live with some discipline. So the rub becomes this. You and I, until we have solidified our relationship with the Lord, we cannot suggest to anybody to get involved in that relationship. Because if you're not steady, they're not steady. Quickly, same old thing I tell you oftentimes because everybody knows it. It's the same thing they tell you on the airplane. Until you get your mask on, you can't help me put mine on. Until you're strong and stable in the Lord, you can't disciple make. Because if you're unsure, they'll be unsure. What does the Bible say? If two are walking along and both of them fall in a ditch, who helping who? All we can do is yell across the road. How deep yours? It's pretty deep over here. Any water in yours? No, some frogs over here. Yeah, I know. You can't help me. And so he reminds us, he says, let's make sure we do what Jesus says. He said, the Father and I are one, be one with us. So the first thing we want to do is secure our attachment. We want to make sure that we are, as the Bible says, steadfast, unmovable. We got to be secure in the Lord. How do you do that, Pastor? Well, let me tell you one thing you don't do. You don't pick a Sunday. You don't pick a Thursday.
The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourself. When the man or woman of God calls an assembly, you need to be there. And be there in the right frame of mind. Lord, every time I turn around, he's calling a meeting. Let me get on up here. You ain't helping me. You surely ain't going to be able to help you, and you ain't going to help nobody else. The Bible says what? Forsake not. How do you say, he'll never leave me nor forsake me? But you forsake him. Grandma's talking in my ear now. She said, what goes around comes around. Do right by the Lord, because he's always going to do right by you. I'm thankful to God he don't tit for tat. And let me tell you something. Don't you ever forget, God is a judge. I said that earlier, but I'm going to tell you again. I don't know why we think we just going to coast into heaven because we got it like that. No, we're going to have to stop and stand before him. That verse is real. Death, then the judgment. Don't think, oh, you the preacher. Come on, all preachers, get in the bypass lane. Ain't no bypass lane. Oh, you the evangelist, so you come on the bypass. Everybody going to be standing in line. And I'm going to tell you now, as I said before, I'm standing in that line, and when I start notice how kind and what kind getting in, if I don't make it, I'm telling on people. I'm going to say, excuse me, Lord, that one you just let, yeah, that guy right there, I was with him one day. I'm going to tell you. Anybody else going to tell? Come on. I know y'all going to tell. Some of y'all going to tell. I see the look on some of y'all faces. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Luther, you going to tell. Jennifer, Pat. Well, it's no hope for you anyway, but yeah, you're going to tell. Yeah. If you're behind Pat Price, you'll probably get in because they're tired of kicking people out. About five in a row, the Lord going to say, well, I got to let somebody. We just kicked out five. So, no, all right, so he said, make sure you have your attachment. You got to make sure you have your attachment. Second thing is, you have to make sure that you understand the authority that you operated on. The authority that you operated under, the abiding attachment, the authority that you operated under. Jesus says this, I did nothing, said nothing, but what my daddy told me to do. That's how we're going to be successful in disciple making. We understand the authority we operate under. When I worked as a trooper, I wore a badge and it was emblazoned with Commonwealth of Virginia. And so when I went to court, that we had to testify, Your Honor, I was in uniform displaying my badge of authority. Because if you didn't wear a badge, you had no authority. I mean, true enough, people knew you were a trooper, but if you didn't have a badge on, you had no authority. That's why, you know, all sheriff, deputies and stuff, people wear badges. That's why when they introduce themselves, you didn't have to show you their credentials. Because, you know, if somebody say, stop, lift your hands up, look at them like, you're crazy. But, they're always in the movie, in the name of the law. Well, that's the authority. Without authority, we have no power. So if our abiding attachment is to God, then our authority comes from God. And so that's how we do what we do. So when we talk to people, you don't have to tell them what my pastor say. You tell them the Lord said. What a gracious way to talk to people with the word of the Lord. People don't care nothing about me. They don't care nothing about Bishop Jakes, Noel Jones, Fred Price. They want to know what the Lord said. Is there a word from the Lord? Ain't nobody asking, is there a word from Crenshaw Church? Is there a word from the Potter's House? Those places come and go. They want to know is that you talk to them, as the Bible says, as oracles of God, rightly dividing the word of truth, speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spirituals. Man, you can win people. One of the things that attracted me to the church, other than the fact that my grandma cared to switch everywhere she went, one of the things that attracted me to the church was that word. Man, when that preacher stood up, the old preacher back in the day, when he stood up and preached, it was something about that. Man, my eyes got wide open. A lot of the other stuff I wasn't too keen on, especially when the wrong choir sang. We had choir number 1, 2, 3, and 4. And, you know, choir number 4 is the one almost out the door. But when they sang, you know, church was like, oh, Lord, why they got them old people up there? Come on, y'all know y'all did it. Why they got them old? They ought to go and let them people retire. They always had that one sister with the real bad squeaky. Come on now, y'all act like y'all ain't been to churches with bad choirs. But when they had the word, everything settled in on the word. And then when we understood that authority, we knew we had no choice. Y'all remember FBI with Ephraim Zimbalist Jr.? When he said, freeze, FBI. Because they knew that's power. How about McGarrett? book him, Dano. You know, when he said book him, Dano, that was, it's over. You gone. Steve McGarrett was the man. How about Gunsmoke? Old Festus around here getting in the way. But when Matt Dillon came, Matthew, Festus was powerless. He always crying on Matthew. If I was Matt Dillon, I'd have fired Festus. Every time Matthew leave town, Festus let the gangsters come in and take over. They done kidnapped Miss Kitty, beat up Doc. Yulee don't know where to be found. Festus done let everything. And when Matthew, I tried, and thank God you got back, Matthew. Festus, you fired. You ain't no help to me. But authority changes everything. And so it is in the body of Christ. We understand our attachment. We understand our authority. We do this in the name of the Lord. That's what he told us to do. And so it is. Go and make disciples. That's our authority. Don't be bothering me. I'm working under authority. The Lord told me to come do this. Ah, here you go again. I'm working under authority. I don't have a choice. So when we understand the attachment, we understand the authority, then we understand the assignment. I must needs go to Samaria. That's what he told me. He said, I got to go. It's part of the assignment. They said, well, Lord, you go back down there, they're going to kill you. He said, no man can't take my life. And you need to understand your assignment. Everybody has an assignment. Listen, again, as I mentioned to you last week, if every one of us did our assignment, we would fill this church up in weeks. Because we said to ourselves, I ain't got no choice. You can't leave church going, ooh, what a good service we had, and just go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and order a bucket of chicken and biscuits and baked beans and go home and sleep. While it's fresh on your mind, you need to pick up that phone and say, listen, I want to share a CD. I said this before. We've been trying to give away CDs for years, and they never go out the door. They're free to disciples. Somebody need to hear the word. Well, now we done waited too late. Now the CD player's going out of style. We had to come up with something else. But that word ain't never left here. Pick up the word and say, listen, I want to come by and share something with you. Pastors, you know, I read our Facebook page. I look at that. I read that thing. And we got to make sure we put the right stuff in there because y'all misspell stuff, make me look bad. But those things are tools. But if the person using the tool is not efficient and effective in the tool use, it's no use. This is our assignment. Our assignment is to fill up the pews. Fill up the pews. I ain't got nothing to do. Yes, you do. If you didn't bring at least somebody with you, you got an assignment to do. You got homework now. And you know what happens, you educators. You know what happens when you don't do your homework. It piles up. We are falling behind in our assignment, partly because we don't exercise our authority, partly because we don't understand our attachment. Our life is not in Greater Brookville Church. Our life is in Christ. That's why wherever we go, we should be able to go to church. It don't matter what city we in, because we understand our attachment. We understand our authority. We understand I can go to church anywhere. I do it all the time. Everywhere I am, I go to church. I don't always run in trying to announce myself as preacher, reverend, doctor, nobody. I just want to go to church. Usually somebody look at me and say, is you a minister? And I have to decide whether I'm going to be white lie or go and tell the truth. But our assignment does not change because of resistance. It intensifies. Somebody in your life ought to matter so much to you that you say, I'm not going to quit till I get them. We did it when we were young and in love. We set our eyes on somebody and we said, until I get them, I ain't giving up. And that's how we feel about the thing. Our attachment, our authority, our assignment. And then he tells us this. He said, listen, you have to constantly stay in spiritual positions. Again, alignment. You lack power when you get out of position. If you stay in your position, you always have your power. You get out of your position, you lose your power. If you lose your power, you become powerless. And if you're powerless, you can't promote the program. How did the church become impotent and weak? Because we got out of position. We became enamored with titles rather than the assignment. They made us something and we got to be less. Some people, as long as you don't give them a title, they'll work like nobody's business. But as soon as you give them a title, they ain't worth nothing. And the reality for us in the church is true discipleship is about abiding, attaching, and doing the assignment. Disciple makers make disciples. How many of you have asked somebody to join your sorority, your club, your organization? That's how your organizations grew. Some of you who got a good job said, man, they hiring out there, man. You'll love it out there. That's how it grew. Back before they had the internet and rapid media opportunities, most companies grew from the inside. People went out with word of mouth and said, look, hey, man, why don't you come? They hiring. Hey, come over. Try. How many of you have ever bought a product and raved about it to one of your friends? Oh, you got to try this. Because you found that it's good. Pepsi, Coke, Dr. Pepper, RC, whatever your favorites were, that's what you promoted to other people. How many of you ever gone in the restaurant and said, I like to have a Pepsi? They said, we don't have Pepsi, we have Coke products, if that's all right with you. No, that was actually, it's okay. Because some of you are very loyal. You say, I don't drink that. Mm-mm. My grandmother, God bless Mamie Perkins Williams, if it wasn't a Pepsi in that 10-ounce bottle, she wasn't going to drink it. She said the one in the 16-ounce bottle did not taste like the one in the 10-ounce bottle. Some of y'all old remember the 10-ounce bottle. That's the only kind she drank. So we had to keep a supply of 10-ounce Pepsi because my granddaddy owned the store, so it was easy. But that's, and it used to come in little metal crates back then. She's not going to drink a Pepsi in any other form, because they didn't have canned sodas until later on. But if you tried to fool Mamie Perkins Williams, she said, oh, baby, I know better than that. We tried the old Coke thing on her. God help us, we tried RC. That really didn't work. She said, look here, let me tell y'all something. Don't play with me. And when Mamie Perkins Williams said don't play with her, she meant that. But that was her brand, Jiffy Cornbread Mix. That's all she going to buy. Don't buy that Martha White stuff over here. Don't bring me nothing else. She wants Jiffy Cornbread Mix. That's it. Don't bring her no Hellman's Mayonnaise. Blue Plate. She was brand, and she promoted it. Child, you're going to make a good tater salad. You better get you some Blue Plate. I seen her lean over many a stove and correct bad behaviors. Honey, what you just put in there? Oh, child, that ain't going to work. Mm-mm, you better get the right stuff. She believed in it. Y'all didn't see it coming. Because what you believe in, you'll promote it. Why does our church look like this? Something's wrong with the believers. We cannot keep looking for folk to come into the church when the folk that's already in the church aren't doing church. Y'all ain't talking to me. We're here. But are we even convinced about being here? Sometimes our attitudes give us away. Sometimes we're drifting all off in the ceiling. We ain't writing nothing down. We ain't listening to nothing. We just hear. How can you go repeat something when you don't write nothing down? You don't remember everything. I know I don't. I told Miss Price this morning, she asked me about mentioning an opportunity, and I told her you better write it down and put a note up there because I forget to even take the note out. You see, I keep leaving my little toy, and I like it. You can tell I like it. But I forget this. Amen. We're not doing the job because we don't really believe it. It's right in the text. He said they believed. They believed. If you don't believe, right in, it's in the text. They believed. I believe in it. When I was in the military, I promoted it. I'd see my friends. I'd be somewhere in my uniform and somebody say, hey, can you tell me about the military? I'd sell it. I believed in it. When I came to be a trooper and I'd be in the restaurant and people would be bothering me while I'm trying to eat my lunch for the little 30 minutes I got, I'd go ahead and put my sandwich down and say, well, yeah, it's a great job. You know, you sell it because you believe it. But people are not going to walk up to you and ask you about nothing if you don't look like something. You don't conduct yourself in a certain way. He tells us, he said, listen, you have an abiding relationship. And what you believe in is what you ought to be selling. And you can't tell me you believe and you can't even convince folk who sit right next to you in your house, on your job. especially when you know they're not in church. They're not discipled anywhere. Most of my conversation that I engage in with anybody starts off with this one simple question. Where do you go to church at?
I used to go. When they say used to, I crank it up.
Well, why'd you stop going?
Well, yeah. Ain't nothing new under the sun. I've heard most of it. And that's what I tell you what.
Why don't you start over? I'm going to invite you to our church. And you, there's somebody's with me. And I said, you know, I believe in the church. More than anything, I believe in God, but I believe in his church. I think his church is absolutely necessary. Where else are we going to learn Christ at? When I want a hamburger, I know where to go. When I want to shop, I know where to go. I was reading the paper the other day. Walmart lost $14.7 billion in one day. They didn't shut one store. Their top 10 investors lost $14.7 billion in one day. They didn't shut one door. They know what they got. They know what they got. They'll soldier through. Our churches, we quit doing ministry over $50. Because we don't know what we got. We operate our churches from Sunday to Sunday because of disobedient thieves, liars, and deceivers. Nothing's consistent because we don't know what we got. We look at our financial reports, we look at our vision statements, and we say to ourselves, well, if we can get this many people, why do we have to do that? Because we don't know what we got. And sometimes the one we think we got don't show up either. And so we sit back and go, well, what are we going to do? I'm telling you, it's what you believe. Jesus says, believe in me. And you can have everything and anything when you believe in me. And so he reminds us, he says, here's the abiding part. True discipleship must not be wishful. It must not be wandering. It must not waver. And it must never become worthless. Y'all get those? It must not be wishful. You can't keep wishing you were a better Christian, wishing your church was stronger, wishing people came to church, wishing we tithe. You've got to do something. You've got to be the difference maker, and it starts with the individual based on their solid belief in the Word of God. I started tithing, and I'm never going to stop because I believe the Word of God. I know it works. I was a non-believer. I went to church a whole lot of days and did not believe the tithe. My pastor sit me down and said, let me tell you something. If you're going to be an associate in this church, you're going to have to tithe. And here's how it starts. And you need to make sure your family tithe. Because you are the head of your household. And, I'm sitting there getting wrinkled up, feeling some kind of way about it. But he was right. Come on now. Y'all talk back to me. Grandma said, if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, it's the hit dog that's going to holler. I'm telling you now, I believe this word. So I tithe. And God, I've seen what the Lord will do when you're faithful, when you're honest, when you're a believer. I know that there are struggles, but let's be honest with ourselves. We created our own financial struggles. Everybody who got financial issues created them. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because you came here with nothing. You signed that paper. You took that offer. You made those. God didn't make you go down to that dealership. God didn't make you sign for that Visa card. You made that choice, and then you want to cheat God because you made bad decisions. How about this? Let's be honest with God and then let this thing work itself out. Because if it took you 10 years to get in debt, it's going to take you 25 to get out. But I would make sure my business with God is straight because I may die before I get out of debt. And I'm not going to have the Lord say to me, you can't come in because you were disobedient. You were a liar. You know, people can call you a liar, but when God calls you one, that's got to be some kind of sting. It can't be wishful. I'm trying to do better, and you know you're not. It's almost December, Minister Dixon, Reverend Muriel. It's almost December. The Watch Night service is going to come, and folk going to do the same thing they did last year at Watch Night, make resolutions. And resolutions like, I'm coming to church more often. That's not disciple life. I'm going to give more. That's not disciple life. Pastor, I'm going to try to make Bible study. That's not disciple life. It ain't wishful. It's about commitment. We don't like the word commitment because that holds us to a responsibility that came out of our mouth. And it cannot be wishful. There's a way that seemeth right. See, we read that verse and we think, well, I'm not in that particular vein right there. Yes, you are. Because if it ain't right, what we just read it in John 3, he said, those who come to him do what's right. This church thing ain't hard. Because if we develop and strengthen and discipline people and it's biblical, everybody ought to get it. There ought to be uniformity in every church. Because we're teaching the word, universal. Amen. I didn't close my Bible. He tells us right off the bat that you cannot do this if you haven't been trained. Jesus took those men from what they were very familiar with and said it to him. He said, listen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. Why? It was something they were familiar with to do something they were unfamiliar with. And they probably said to themselves, you know, this guy must be kind of tired because you can't fish for men. They didn't say it to him. They thought it. You know how church folk is. We think a whole lot of stuff. We don't ever say it. But they went along, and as they went along, Jesus kept teaching them. And here's what I know. They asked questions because they wanted to know. In the church, we sit there quiet. We don't say nothing. We don't never ask nothing. And I ain't never said you couldn't ask, but I'm telling you now, because we would rather keep it moving so we can get this over with, rather than stop where we need to ask, get it sure, and then move on, because we're just wishful. And then again, the next piece is, and I'm almost done. I'm over my time. I'm sorry. Wandering. If you're not where you're supposed to be, that's called wandering, not wander. Wander. I just felt that relationship. I thought I slipped. What? Grandma used to get us all the time and say this to us. You better be where I told you to be at. And then she'd back it up and say, or where I expect you to be. This is the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. Where else would you be? Remember in the biblical lesson, when they went searching for the Lord, he said, where'd you expect you're going to find me? Where'd you think I'd be? Oh, Lord, we were concerned. He said, where'd you think I'd be? On any given Sunday, we should be able to close our eyes and call the roll and hear everybody say present or here, whichever one you're in. We wander. I don't know from one Sunday to the next who's going to be in church. I don't know where my leader's going to be, and that's a shame, but I'm going to fix that. I don't know where people are on Thursday. I don't. If you ain't here on Thursday, I don't know where you are. Where else would you be? I told y'all this before, and I'll tell you again. When I got hired as a trooper in 1991, I went to the superintendent when I finished, you know, because they tell you about this responsibility and nothing comes first and all that. And so they told me that I had to write a letter to the superintendent because I pastored a church. I said, okay. And I wrote the letter. And the letter, they told me how the letter had to be written. They said I had to request permission to keep my outside employment. I said, being the pastor is my priority. This is my outside employment. And they said, no, Leroy, you can't say that. And I said, well, I need to see the superintendent. And they took me through the little chain. I had to see the deputy. And so I got to the superintendent, Wayne M. Hudgens. And I went in his office. He said, Leroy, I understand we have a little problem about your outside employment. I said, sir, and I was respectful. I said, sir, this is my outside employment. He said, well, Leroy, we tend to rather think that the state police is the priority. I said, sir, if it wasn't for the Lord, there'd be no state police. Oh, I preached up in his office. And he said, Leroy, I tell you what, if you ever have a conflict in your schedule where you need to be at your church and they got you on the schedule, you call me, and I'll work for you. That's the superintendent. His call sign on the radio was Unit 1. I was 1606. I'm way down there. And the and when I walked out, he told the deputy. He said, Major Robinson, Colonel Robinson, he said, I just made Leroy an offer. He said, I want you to back me up on it. He said, and I told him, and he told him what he told me, and the colonel looked at me, you know, little junior colonel looked at me and said, I've never heard him say that before. I started saying, but you heard it now. But I was keeping my humility. And I went down, and I got back to the area. And before I got back to the area office, the word had got out. The first sergeant called me in. He said, Leroy, God must really love you. He said, never has that happened. In all the years I worked for the state police, nobody has ever did what you did. I said, the Lord will make a way somehow. He knows my loyalty to him, so he'll make sure that all I need is, in all the years I worked for the state police, I only missed church on one Sunday. And that's because I worked a triple fatality that happened at 5:25 in the morning. But I made the afternoon service. I never had a problem. And so when people tell me, I got a job, maybe people don't know your real priorities. Because that, you know, the state police is kind of important. I'm not saying your job is minimized, but do people really know how much you love the Lord where you work at? Because even the days when I had to, guys said, look, man, I'll come out for you, or you can come out later. I'm just saying, if you work somewhere, do they know that you love God? Does the people around you know what God means to you? I have seen God move in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. That's God. God loves being God. God likes to show out. That's why he parts oceans and makes valleys of bones. He likes to do stuff like that so he can say, see me? You think you like showing out? God loves it. That's why he'll make the sun stand still. That's why he will take wine made from water. That's why he loves. That's why Jesus said, I'm going to ask my daddy. And he always did it for him. He said stuff like, Daddy, go ahead and show them so they'll know who you is, and God will do stuff. I believe that in 2015, God still want to do stuff. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Three of y'all with me. I still believe that God wants to, and he want to use us. That's why he said, let your light so shine that when men see, they'll do what? Glorify your Father. They'll say, ooh, God is sure working in you. And not just when we do our little thing sometime, but all the time. We shouldn't be wandering. We got to be stationed. There are four things that you always want to make sure. One, that you understand your purpose. Two, that you stay in position. Three, that you take advantage of every providential and provisional thing of God. And four, that you always know the promise. Those are good things. Number three had a twofold piece, providential and provisional. Because he said, I will provide. Amen. And providence says, I will take care of you when you don't even know you're in trouble. That's why David said, yea, though I walk through the valley in the shadow of death, I'm not scared. Why? Because the providential works of God are already making a way for me. He prepareth a table. David didn't go shopping. He hadn't been to Food Lion or Kroger. The Bible said that the providential works of God and the provision God provides. You can't just shout the Philippian letter just because you want a car and God will supply all my need. You shout that every day of your life. When you eat that little piece of toast, when you fry that one egg, when you put on that one shoe, when you turn the key and the battery don't die, you got to know that God is working. Amen. And if you're doing what God told you to do, you covered. That's why Jesus said, I'm not worried about them coming after me. I'm on assignment, and I can't finish till I'm finished. Our problem is we quit before we finish. I'm tired of them using me. I'm up there, they burning me out. You know, burnout is a choice. It is. I'm serious. Burnout is a choice because you got to learn how to relax. That's why Jesus told him, he said, listen, y'all need to go to the other side. Y'all about to burn out. Rest. Ain't nothing wrong with rest. How many of y'all still take naps? I ain't say fall asleep in the middle of the day.
They take a nap. Intentionally, I rest. I get to a point in my life every day. Listen, everybody know that I'm the president of the NBT club. Not before 10. When I hired Audrey, well, Audrey, she done stepped out a minute. But when we hired Tamika, told her, oh, she behind. What was the rule, Audrey? Not before 10. If they dead, they already dead. If they're in the hospital, that's where they need to be. If they in jail, oh well. Ain't nothing, listen, not before 10. I'm resting. The pastor need to rest. How many of y'all remember this when you were a little younger and you start getting irritable and getting in trouble and things were going bad? What's the first thing they told you to do? Go take a nap. Go rest your nerves because you're getting on mine. Come on now. So why not rest? I rest. I sleep and I roll over and it's 9:50. I say, 10 more minutes. I rest. And in the afternoon, Reverend, I've been sitting at your house. How many times I fell asleep sitting there talking to you? Yeah, Reverend, when I used to come, you fix lunch. What happened to me when I eat lunch? I said, well, minister, keep your eyes open for me for a minute. Amen. I rest. Why? Because there's work to do. Can I tell you why the church can't get nothing done? Y'all burn out. Y'all in all these clubs and organizations, and ain't no time left for God. You just running over here and running over there. You a vice president here. You a senior over here. You known over here. You took on this assignment. They talk you into that assignment, and the pastor can't talk you into nothing for God because your schedule is all booked up. Reverend, I would do, but I got so many irons in the fire. Well, put the fire out and light God's fire. What the Bible says, you must not let the fire of the Lord go out. The church done gone cold, sis. Got my homegirls here, and I can talk like I want to. The church done gone cold. Everybody know it. Everybody say, we don't have revival like we used to. We don't shout like we. Where your home church at, sis? I know them Bama churches, y'all get it in. You know what's happening, ain't it? People don't come to revival like they used to. People don't shout like they used to. Look around the church some Sunday, don't you have it? Where is everybody? We didn't have that problem back in the day. You didn't get there on time, you had to stand up. Or they bring them old wooden chairs, them old rickety chairs. Can you see through the floor in your church? Or y'all got a modern church? Yeah. We had a church, you can see through the floor. But we came. We done got tired. We wandering. And then we had a nerd to go, I visit other churches. Why? That ain't your home. I don't pull up and somebody driving and go, I'm just going to sleep here tonight. I go home. This is my home. This is where I'm planting my seed at. This is where I'm expecting my harvest at. See, we don't love our church like we used to. And I'll tell you why. Because we don't love God. We like him. He's casual. I feel my help coming. We like God. Sermon I preached, about 4 or 5 weeks ago? When will God become your God? And until God is your God, you ain't fooling nobody. Putting on these old fancy clothes and walking around with your chest all swollen up, and you have no steward life, no servant life, no sanctified life. All we doing is sitting on the pew until we lay in the box. That's what's wrong with us. We don't write nothing down. We need to be taking good copious notes. And then going back and saying, you know, the pastor said, let me see. This is what I need to be doing. I'm going to work on this week. You can't work on nothing if you ain't working something. Amen. We too busy whipping the nay-nay and twerking and Facebooking and we Twitter and all that kind of stuff. But God ain't getting nothing. I was looking on Facebook. They got some children. They got a whole bunch of little children lined up. And they think it's funny. These little girls, and they got them twerking. Them little girls, little bitty girls. I said, boy, if I knew who them people was, I'd call the police. And they getting the camera all up on them little girls. Man, you don't do that. That ain't nothing. And we ain't got no better sense than to be. That thing had 1.3 million hits. I wish I could get 1.3 million hits on our page. Ain't nobody listening to the word of God. We listen to all this foolishness. And then wonder what's wrong with us. We're wandering. We're easily caught up in any wave or any new thing, any fad, and we're gone. Let something come to town on a Sunday. We ain't going to church. Oh, so-and-so in town. I got to make it.
God ain't our priority. And can I tell you what I know? If he ain't your priority, you probably ain't his. You don't give him all yours. Don't expect him to give you all his. That's why when they walked away from him, he said, let them go. If I'm not important enough for them to do what I'm telling them, let them go. But he turned around and said, are you going to leave also? And I'm still struggling with the fact that not all of them said amen. Y'all ain't talking to me. Too much wandering. Too much wandering. Brother David said something to me the other day, and I was praying to follow up on it. I'm sorry, I apologize to you that he asked me to do it yesterday, and I forgot. He said, Pastor, please invite all of those folk packing the church to come to church tomorrow. And after Cameron passed out, I got distracted. But he's right. This church was packed yesterday. And I know some of them folks not from here, but them that's still here should have came back here. Thank you for coming back, sweetheart. Thank you for coming. Because the Lord is the Lord. You can go to a wedding, but you can't go to worship. We pimp God out. We want to come and drag our sons and daughters in for big marriages, and we spend all that money and don't even tithe. Or when it's a funeral, we want everything just right. Put mama away good. Pastor, preach a good sermon for my mama. Your mama preach a sermon while she's living. And God bless us when them little ruffians of ours get shot in the street or beat down and ain't been in the church in 20 years, and then we want to bring them up in here and everybody falling out, talking about what might have been. You should have made him go to church. I'm not saying folk don't die who go to church. But my point is simply this. Why we want to pimp God? No. We wandering. I know I'm over my time. I'll shorten the sermon somehow or another. But I'm telling you now, a true relationship in God is understanding the abiding attachment, understanding that we are secured in his authority, understanding that we have an assignment. You cannot make disciples if you're not a disciple. You can't teach principle if you don't know principle. He said, don't waver. James says, people who waver can't be trusted nowhere. Amen. I remember back in the day when my mom and them used to have Tupperware parties. Any Tupperware folk in here? Mm-hmm. Y'all was serious. You Tupperware sisters were serious. When Tupperware party came, my mama shut the house down. She spent all morning making tuna salad and buying Ritz crackers. I think every Tupperware party had Ritz crackers and them little tuna things, chicken salad or something. Nothing moved until the Tupperware. She said all of the furniture was rearranged. She had to set up all the Tupperware stuff on the dining room table. Come on, Sister Oda, am I right? Mm-hmm. Where my other Tupperware's at? Mm-hmm. The house became Tupperware headquarters. Amen. Amway, where my Amway people? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it was all about Tupperware. And when everybody came, as children, we were relegated to be not seen and definitely not heard. We were sent over to my aunt's house where there was no Tupperware in. And one of my cousins was relegated to watch us because auntie was going to the Tupperware party. And all life mattered was Tupperware. Well, I wish we could do God that way. Because they were serious about that Tupperware. And you had to buy something. And then you bought because you knew the rule. I buy something when you have yours. You buy something when I have. That's how we did. Well, that's what the church is being. That's how we actively seek and bring people to Christ so they can become what we is. We Tupperware. How about Avon? Everything Avon was Avon. What else they had? Amway, Avon, Tupperware, Kirby. Where them Kirby people at? Yeah. You all in, but we get to the body of Christ and it's, well, Pastor, I ain't got time for that. You shut your whole camp down to sell stuff we really didn't need. Everybody right now got Tupperware in their house. If there one person in here who ain't got no Tupperware, raise your hand. Y'all ain't lived yet. You ain't lived till you got Tupperware. Them little tumblers, you got to have that for the kids. You know, they go, don't break my good glasses. Get that Tupperware.